Now, this week I heard something that disturbed me greatly. And it wasn't something that I heard on the news, although there's plenty of things that are happening in the world that are very, very disturbing. But this particular thing that I heard was in a popular science fiction program that goes out on the television. It's a program that is designed to be listened to by families, or to be watched by families. It's a program that is very popular. It's estimated that it was watched on that occasion by about 4.5 million people. And it's estimated that by the time that it's finished watching, about 6 million people will have watched it. And the phrase that was contained on it came from the main character, and he said this. He said, "Hell is just heaven for bad people." Hell is just heaven for bad people. Now that disturbed me on a number of levels. It disturbed me first of all because that is the message that is being beamed into millions of houses in this country. It's being watched, it's being heard by children, it's being heard by adults. Hell is just heaven for bad people. It disturbed me on another level because it's just plain wrong. Yes, there will be bad people in hell. But I want to say this evening there will be good people in hell. Good people who weren't good enough for heaven. You see, we can look around the people that we live amongst, and there are many good people in our society. There are many people who maybe couldn't do enough to help you. There are many people who are good neighbours. I want to tell you this evening that being a good neighbour won't get you into heaven. And giving to charity won't get you into heaven. And good works in themselves are not good enough for heaven. See, good though the best of us may be, we're just not good enough. Because the word of the Bible tells us this, and we know it to be true in our own hearts, in our own experiences, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fail to meet the pass mark. We all fail to make the grade. We're all not good enough for heaven. But it was wrong in its assumption as well. I want to tell you this evening there will be bad people in heaven. Bad people who realised they were bad. Bad people whose sins were forgiven. Bad people who are made fit for heaven, not because of their own efforts and because of what they've done, but bad people who trusted Christ as their saviour and were made fit for heaven. There will also be good people in heaven. But the good people that will be in heaven are good people who realise that they weren't good enough. And good people who realise that it was only Christ could save them. And that however good they might be, and however much good they had done, there was still an awful lot of bad that needed to be forgiven. So it disturbed me because it was plain wrong. It disturbed me because this was the message that was being beamed into millions of houses. But it disturbed me because it suggested that hell is nothing to worry about. That hell and heaven are to be equated. But it's really more or less the same thing, and it doesn't matter where you go, and it doesn't matter where you end up in eternity. I want to ask you this evening, is that what you think? Is that what you think? You know, you hear it, don't you, from people that you maybe talk to, and there's an essence of bravado about it, isn't there, that that in hell there'll be a time of partying and there'll be lots of people there and all my friends will be there and it'll be great. At the opposite extreme, you get people and you can understand why they say it, but they would say, this life is my hell. This life is my hell. And you can understand sometimes where they're coming from, because there's not a lot going for them. And life doesn't hold much for them. But I want to tell you that's not right either. The Bible is exceptionally clear that hell is a place to be avoided. Hell is to be a place that is to be escaped from. And hell is a place that we don't want to end up. We wouldn't want anyone to end up there this evening. But tonight is my purpose in showing just how serious the prospect of hell is to not talk about hell at all. You see, I could do that. I could open the scriptures and I could give you what the Bible has to say about it. And I could open the scriptures and I could turn to the words of the Lord Jesus and I could rip back the curtain, if you like, and give you a very glimpse into hell itself that the Lord Jesus gave in Luke chapter 16. But I'm not going to do that this evening. And I'm so glad that Stephen picked the hymns that he did pick, and that the hymns that were picked just particularly at the end where I came in beforehand were picked, because tonight I want to go to the cross. Because if you want to find out how serious sin is, and if you want to realise how serious the prospect of hell is and how awful the prospect of hell is, you need to look no further than the cross of Christ. Because that will tell us. And that will show us. And that will demonstrate the great lengths to which God has gone to save you. To save me. From hell. I want to read this evening in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27, just a couple of verses. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, just a couple of verses that I want to really provide us with a springboard from where we want to go for the rest of the meeting this evening. And I want to start reading at verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45 says this: Now, from the sixth hour, that is 12 o'clock noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's all we're going to read this evening, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Tonight we've read perhaps the most heartrending cry in the whole of history. A cry that rings throughout eternity even. A cry that rings backwards and a cry that rings forwards and a cry that must be answered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This evening I want to think very briefly about exactly who it was that cried these words from the cross of Calvary. I want to think more over what it meant for him to be forsaken. And I want to think finally of that question that was asked. Why? Why was it? Why was it? We've had the answer already in the hymns that we were singing. Particularly when we sang, Was It For Me? For me alone. And the answer came back, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great and free, and the wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord,
and cake. I guess we've answered just about everything in that one chorus. But who was it who was hanging there? If you were to have gone to Golgotha that day all those years ago, and you passed by the place, you would have seen three crosses hanging side by side. And I guess if you were a stranger to the area, you would have thought maybe, now who is it who's hanging there? There must be criminals. Because criminals are the ones who are hung on crosses. Criminals are crucified. And as you drew closer, you would maybe have reinforced that opinion as you heard the language of the two that were hanging on either side, the man in the middle. There'll be something about the man in the middle that made you stop short and take stock and take another look. For as you looked at the man in the middle, you would see a form that was so marred more than any man. You would see a face that was so badly bruised and beaten that it was barely recognisable. And you'd say, this must have been a really awful criminal to have suffered so much. This must have been a really awful man to have been treated in this way. Maybe even there you could see something of the marks of the scourge that had ploughed his back like a ploughed field. And you'd say, this must have been a really bad man. But if you stood there for a little while longer, you would see something different about this man. For this man wasn't hanging there crying and calling down curses on those who put him there. This man was hanging there in dignified silence. And maybe if you'd got there early enough, you'd have heard these words coming from his mouth, from his lips, as he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You would say to yourself, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is this that calls down forgiveness on those who have treated him so harshly? And maybe if you'd been a little bit more curious, you would have walked a bit closer just to see what the accusation was, what the charge sheet was, what he was accused of. For that was hung and nailed above his head. And you would read these words, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you would say to himself, this wasn't what I thought. This isn't a man who's been crucified for terrible crimes to humanity. And maybe if you'd been around the area a little bit, you'd say, I've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He's no criminal. He's a good man. A good man. In fact, he's one who's gone about doing good, and he's been healing all who've been oppressed by the devil. He's the one who's performed many miracles, and there's been lots of people who've been healed by him, whose lives have been changed by him. There are people who were terrible people and their lives have been turned round by this man. This isn't some common criminal. This is a good man. This is someone who doesn't deserve to be here. And you'd be right. You see, the Lord Jesus was not just a good man, but the Lord Jesus was a perfect man. A perfect man. He
You know, at the very beginning of the meeting, we thought that there's none of us who are perfect. There's none of us who do good all the time. But the Lord Jesus did. There's none of us who can even get through a day without saying something was wrong, can we? And often we'll offend people by the things that we say. Not this man. Not this man. He did offend people. But he didn't offend them out of sin. They were offended because of their own sinfulness themselves. If you're able to look into his very thought life, into the thoughts that went through his mind, you'd find nothing wrong there. Absolutely perfect. The one man in the whole of history who didn't deserve to be on a cross, who didn't deserve to be there, who was absolutely perfect. But if you knew something more about him, you'd realize something else. Because this wasn't just an ordinary man. This wasn't just even a man who could do extraordinary things. But this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. The Son of God come down from heaven. The creator of all things, the Bible tells us. The one who made everything. And the one who holds everything together. This was the one who was hanging on the cross. This was the one who was not just the Son of God, but the only begotten Son of God. The one in whom all God's purposes rest. The one who is the heir of all things. The one for whom all things were made. The one in whom the God of heaven takes absolute pleasure and absolute delight. The one who is described as God's beloved Son. The one who, if we say it reverently, the one who means everything to God. And he's hanging on a cross. And he's barely recognizable. And you say, why? Why is the Son of God here? Why is the darling of the heart of God, the one who in whom the Father is completely delighted and completely satisfied, why is he here? And the answer comes back, it's for you. And it's for me. Listen to the words of the Bible, we've heard it often, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so why did he give him? He gave him first of all because he loves you, but he gave him because sin is serious. And he gave him because hell is serious and it's not just heaven for bad people. But it's this place so unimaginably awful that for you to be saved from it and for me to be saved from it, it cost the Son of God to come down from heaven. He says, is it really that bad? Is it really that bad? Listen again to the words of the Lord Jesus. My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, what does that mean? What does that mean? That the Lord Jesus should cry that out from the cross. Well, you know, in prospect, as the Lord Jesus looked forward to it, We sang about it again this evening. It was found in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says that as he was there with his disciples, the Bible says that he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Very, very sorrowful. He said this, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." The Lord Jesus went a little bit further from them and he prayed. And the Bible says he was in an agony. In an agony. That's what the cross meant. That's what the prospect of the cross meant to him. He was in agony. In an agony. And he prayed this. He says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Did it matter to him? Yes, it mattered. Was it easy for him? No, it wasn't. If there was any other way, would he have taken it? Yes, he would. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that was just the prospect of what lay before him. You see, it wasn't just the beating, and it wasn't just the scourging, and it wasn't just the crucifixion, but it was what took place in the darkness. It was what took place in the darkness. You know, sometimes the Psalm, which is the songbook of the Bible, the Psalms are a very good place to just to give us an insight into something of the depth of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. There's one Psalm, it's Psalm 69. At the very beginning of the Psalm, it just gives us some indication of what it was that the Lord Jesus passed through, what it was that what it meant to him to be forsaken at Calvary. Listen to this. "So save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul." So what happened in the darkness? What was it that was so bad? What was it that caused him to cry out this cry that he cried, that we've read and we're thinking about this evening? Listen to the words of Paul. "God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." So what does that mean? The Lord Jesus, the perfect one, the one who had never done anything wrong, the one in whom sin is not, was made accountable for my sin and your sin. And he took the punishment for it. He took, if you like, he took my hell and your hell. The punishment that is due to us for our sins. And God made him answerable. Listen to what Peter says on the subject. "Who," it says, "his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Who his own self bore our sins. I wonder if we can grasp that this evening, if you've never grasped it before. Bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All of that means, all the filth, all the uncleanness, all the lies, all the everything else about us that is so wrong, he bore it all in his own body
on the tray. You know, there's something more. Because the Lord Jesus there at Calvary knew the pain of separation. The pain of separation. Separation from God. As God dealt with him judicially, as God, if you like, turned his back upon him, he knew the pain of separation from God. So you've never known that. You've never known that. The Bible says that in him we live and move and have our being. We've never known anything of absolute separation from God. That's what hell is. It's separation from God and from all that God stands for. And the Lord Jesus bore it on Calvary. Is it serious? Yes, it's serious. Is it to be avoided? It's to be avoided at all costs. Why? Because if it wasn't serious, why did the Lord Jesus come? If it wasn't that awful, why did the Lord Jesus have to go through such unimaginable suffering and agony on the cross of Calvary? Is it just heaven for good and for bad people? It's not heaven at all. It's the very opposite of all that heaven stands for. And the Lord Jesus died to save you from hell. He cried, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? We've touched on it. You can hardly go through a meeting without touching on it. Why? Why was he forsaken? Why did he die? Why did he go through all that agony and all the pain? Why did he go through the darkness? Why was he abandoned? Let's go back to some of these verses that we quoted. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That people like us could be made fit for heaven. That people like us could have our sins forgiven. That people like us might be made right in God's sight. We have so wrong. That we can be made right in God's sight. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin. That's why he died. So that we could have the victory over sin. So that we could die to sin. So that we could put sin away. Not completely. Not while we're here. But the sinful nature remains with us, even those of us that have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. And there's still a battle, but it's a battle we can win. That we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. You know, there's a big, big difference between living to make ourselves right and living right because we are right. So, does that make sense even? There's a big difference, isn't there, between doing what's good so that we might possibly be able to merit heaven, and doing good because that's what God has made us, because we're already set to heaven through the Lord Jesus. I know what I'd rather have. I know what I'd rather have. You see, what's on offer this evening through the Lord Jesus
is that we can be right with God, that we can not just have a clean slate. Because having a clean slate means that we can go on again and it gets dirtied up again, doesn't it? But being wiped clean, being made clean, and being kept clean, that's the difference, isn't it? It's not just turning over a new leaf and starting again. But what the Bible says is if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's forgiven, and it's forgiven forever. It's made right, and it's made right forever. And it's being, as we were hearing last night, being born into God's family, and it's being in God's family forever. And it's being saved from hell, and being saved forever. That's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why the Lord Jesus suffered and died. The words of Peter again. Christ once has suffered. The just. For the unjust. That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. You want to be in heaven? Tell you whatever the messages that are sent out on the popular media might say. You don't want to be anywhere else. But have you realised that only the Lord Jesus can get you there? Have you realised that it's only through faith in him, through trust in him, that your sins can be forgiven and you can be made fit for heaven? Hell is not heaven for bad people. Hell is not heaven at all. But heaven is on offer this evening for bad people. For good people, for anyone in between, for anyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I want to ask you this evening, have you done it? Have you done it? Is that you? Are you among the saved this evening? If not, why not? And if not, why not tonight? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this evening. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we do feel so inadequate as we consider Calvary and we try to just present something of what took place there. And Father, as we think of the horror of what the Lord Jesus went through, we're confronted with the awfulness of our sin. We're brought face to face with the love of God and with the love of Christ. Father, we pray that something of an appreciation of just how greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sin in his body on the tree might just be impressed upon each soul this evening. And Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here that still doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, might come to an appreciation of just what he has done. And might put their trust in him before it's too late. And so we ask thy blessing to be upon us now as we go home. Take us home in safety, we pray. We give thee thanks and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.